Now, some of you are reading. There are some young folk here, and it's absolutely wonderful to see that. And some of you are reading this for the very first time. I imagine there are a few in this room who are reading Pilgrim's Progress for the very first time. And I want to make a promise to you that you will never be quite the same again. I think once you begin to see the gospel through the lens of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, the vividness of the characters, some of whom we'll meet in a few weeks' time, and you'll say to yourself, I know these people. I've actually met these people. That Bunyan was such a student of character, and that things haven't changed much from the 17th century to the 21st century. Well, this is the second, actually it's the third, but the first one was a biography of John Bunyan. This is the second in our series of studies as we work our way through part one of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And we're using, actually, Neil, you got the bird wrong. It wasn't a pelican, but a penguin. This is the penguin classic of Pilgrim's Progress. And this is the one I'm actually referring to. Now, there are all kinds of editions here, and I'm so excited that some of you have shown me your editions, particularly one on this desk over here that's just priceless, and you'll have to ask the desk why I think it's priceless later. But obviously I can't refer to the 50 or 60 different editions of Pilgrim's Progress here tonight. So this is the one I'm going to be referring to. If I give a page number, it's to this one, and the rest of you will have to hunt and peck. I'm only going to allude a couple of times to a sentence or two. And tonight, actually, we're not going to go very far in Pilgrim's Progress. Christian, you remember we met him. His face away from the city of destruction where he lived with his wife, Christiana, and their four children. And he has a book in his hand, and this enormous burden upon his back. And Evangelist, whom he meets, has bid him go in the direction of the wicket gate, which he cannot see. So Evangelist says to him, do you see yon shining light? Go in that direction, and you will find the wicket gate. But along the way, he has met with a Mr. Worldly Wiseman who has encouraged Christian to veer off the track, off the pathway, off the direction towards the wicket gate, toward a mountain called Sinai, on which there is a town called Morality, and he meets a man. He's told by Mr. Worldly Wiseman to look for this man, Mr. Morality, and his son. I can't remember. Civility, that's his son's name. Mr. Morality and his son, Civility. And Bunyan has drawn now from a passage in Galatians chapter 4, which is also an allegory. We need not go into all of the details of the allegory in Galatians chapter 4, but Paul introduces us to an allegory, two women Hagar and Sarah, and two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, and two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And in going to this mountain and the city of morality, what Christian has learned, again, he had already learned it by reading the book that was in his hand, by reading the scriptures, but he's relearning it now, that this mountain demands perfection. That if you go in this direction to try and relieve yourself of the burden, the only way you can relieve yourself of the burden is by perfectly obeying the demands of the law, which he cannot. All this mountain does is to bring its children into slavery and bondage. And there we left Christian last week, bowed down, almost frightened that this mountain was going to fall on top of him and kill him. And evangelist comes along, chastises him for leaving the path that led to the wicket gate, for listening to worldly wise men who had managed to make the cross odious to him. He bids him, now go in the direction of the wicket gate. And Christian hot foots it, without looking back or talking to anyone, to the wicket gate. Now, I have to make a confession. The first time I read Pilgrim's Progress, I was 18 or 19 years of age. I thought it said wicked gate. And for a long time in the book, I couldn't understand this at all. But of course, wicket gate is a reference to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Enter by the narrow gate. The wicket gate is a narrow gate that leads to a narrow path, and few there be that find it. There is a wide gate that leads to a broad road, and many there be that find it. Jesus is drawing a contrast between a narrow gate and a narrow road, and a wide gate and a wide road. You know, the wide gate has no luggage restrictions. Now, you've all flown. Dr. Ferguson and I fly a lot. I'm always amused by weekend travelers who apparently have no knowledge of luggage restrictions, and despite all of the news, they'll come with 16 bags and bags that are way too big to fit in any aircraft, let alone the tiny aircraft that you fly from Columbia to Atlanta. This broad road has no luggage restriction. You can bring anything through this broad gate onto this broad road, but the narrow gate has tighter luggage restrictions than the TSA. It's not just a bag that'll fit in that little metal contraption. You can bring nothing through this gate. Not sin, not self, self-ambition. not even family and friends. You must come alone. And Bunyan has, in a very poignant way, in this allegory, told us that Christian has left behind his wife and four children. Because unless you are willing to deny yourself, your mother, your father, no, Jesus makes it even more poignant than that. He who does not, well, our English translations say, hate. He who does not hate his mother and father and wife and children and friends cannot enter the kingdom of God. Isn't worthy of me, Jesus says. It's putting it in the most flagrant, the most almost objectionable form imaginable. The narrowness of this gate. Now, this wicket gate, Bunyan tells us, not in part one, but actually it's in part two of the story, in the story of Christiana and the four children. He adds a little gloss in the margin of part two when it's first published to explain that the wicket gate is Jesus. It's interesting that 6 years after the publication of part one, he now has to explain that the wicket gate is Jesus. Perhaps there was some confusion initially as to what the wicket gate actually was, because he doesn't actually tell us as such in the allegory. There is a man by the name of Mr. Goodwill. So Christian comes to the wicket gate. Over the gate there is written, "Knock, and the door shall be opened to you." Knock, and the door shall be opened to you. Mr. Goodwill, the other side of the door, asks why he is there. And on page 29, he gives this reply. "Here is a poor, burdened sinner. I come from the city of destruction, but I'm going to Mount Zion, that I may be delivered from the wrath to come. I would therefore, sir, since I'm informed that by this gate is the way thither, know if you're willing to let me in." And Goodwill says to him, "I am willing with all my heart," said he. And with that, he opened the gate. Then, after retelling the story, and this happens a good deal in the course of this tale, every time Christian meets someone, there's a retelling of the story. And I think Bunyan is actually telling us how good a thing it is to speak of our story, our conversion story, how we came to be where we are tonight, to speak to one another of what the Lord has done in our lives. And there was a great deal of that, I think, in the 17th century. And Bunyan, in telling this tale, often has this story repeated. "Tell me how you came to know the Savior. Tell me how the love of Jesus resides in your heart tonight." After retelling this story, Christian then says, well, Bunyan says, first of all, I saw in my dream, this is on page 31, I saw in my dream, halfway down page 31, then I saw in my dream that Christian asked him further if he could not help him off with his burden that was upon his back. For as yet, he had not got rid thereof, nor could he by any means get it off without help. Now, listen to the response. He told him, as to thy burden, be content to bear it until thou comest to the place of deliverance, for there it will fall from thy back of itself. Now that's fascinating, isn't it? Christian, in fact, won't lose his burden until he comes to the tomb. And beyond it, the hill called Calvary. And as he begins to climb the hill called Calvary, his burden will roll off his back and disappear into the tomb. But that's 12, 13 pages away in this edition of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. First of all, he must pass through the house of interpreter. There are many things that he still has yet to learn before he can lose his burden. And that at the behest of Mr. Goodwill. Why, we may ask, why does Bunyan not say, you know, he enters the straight gate. The straight gate is Jesus. He enters the straight gate. He's on the narrow path. He's been converted. He's a regenerate man. And he loses his burden. His sin is gone. His guilt is gone. But not here. There are 12, 13 more pages before he's going to lose that burden. What's going on here? Is it that Christian has truly been converted, but he hasn't yet received assurance of his conversion? Is that what Bunyan is telling us? Or is Bunyan saying something else, much more controversial? That in fact, before you can be converted, or perhaps before you can be assured of the grace of God, you have to pass through certain steps, discernible steps. What's going on here? Let me try and say four things that are going on here. Three of which are good things, and one is more controversial. Let's begin with something that we can all agree on. But what is Bunyan doing? Bunyan is, first of all, I think, giving us an autobiographical statement. This was how Bunyan experienced his salvation. Bunyan first began to be awakened to spiritual things in 1648, perhaps 1649, at the time when he met and then married his first wife. It depends on who you read, depends on which biographer that you read, Roger Sharrock or a Mr. Owens or a Richard Greaves. It depends who you are. These are all experts. I mean, these are world-class experts in 17th century Puritanism and in Bunyan. And some will say that Bunyan was under conviction for 3 years. Some will say he was under conviction for 4 years. And Roger Greaves, whom I like very much, says that Bunyan was under conviction for 8 years, from 1648 until 1658. That's all the way through his first initial awakening to the time when he began to attend the church in Bedford under the ministry of John Gifford, whom he loved, and after whom evangelists and maybe some others find their way into the book of Pilgrim's Progress. Gifford died in 1656. His first wife died in 1658. So throughout this entire period of perhaps 8 years, even through the period when Bunyan first began to preach his first sermon, he's under this tremendous conviction of sin and has no assurance, not full assurance, of his right standing with God. So Bunyan, in telling the tale, you know, when he comes to part two and he tells the tale of Christiana, it's very different. She seems to have immediate assurance of faith. She too goes through the straight gate, but she doesn't have this gap between the straight gate and losing the burden. And I think Bunyan is first of all saying to you, this, you know, this is how I experience it. This is just one tale. And it's not meant to be, have I experienced all the experiences in the order in which Bunyan gives them in Pilgrim's Progress? That would seem to be contrary to Bunyan's intent. You know, first of all, this is a story. And actually, I think it's in large part his story. This is his conversion. And as Dr. Ferguson was saying at lunchtime today, and some of you have been lodging here. Did you have a nap here this afternoon? You were here at lunchtime this afternoon. Dr. Ferguson was saying this afternoon, our conversion stories are different. Some God awakens quietly. And others he awakens suddenly. And some go through long periods of gestation. So that's the first thing. It's an autobiographical account. Secondly, Bunyan is, I think, wanting to avoid what we would call today easy believism and what he might have called antinomianism. Now, let me explain. Light views of sin produce light views of Christianity. There are those in Bunyan's time, and there are those in our time, who suggest something along these lines, that you can have Jesus as Savior, but not necessarily as Lord. That you can get the benefits of his atoning work, you can have your sins forgiven, but not necessarily submit your life in obedience to him. You can have forgiveness without the transformation that is a consequence of that forgiveness. You can make a decision for Jesus, but it doesn't make any difference to your life. You're saved, but you're saved by the skin of your teeth. You'll get to glory, but only just. And Bunyan didn't believe that. Bunyan believed that there were true believers and false believers. And that true belief, true faith, a true work of regeneration is always accompanied by a life that demonstrates that work of grace in your heart. Some of you will remember Dietrich Bonhoeffer in the 20th century. In his justly famous volume on the cost of discipleship, in which he reproves the church of the 1930s in Germany because of its tolerance of fascism and the rise of Hitler and so on, and spoke about something that he called cheap grace. Cheap grace. As Bunyan understood it, evangelism, and evangelist, you understand, is evangelizing, Christian here. Bunyan understands evangelism as needing both a demand of faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. Not just faith, not just believing, not just a rational act of the mind, but a repentance that follows in that faith. Luther had said in the 95 Theses that he had nailed to the castle church door at Wittenberg that the first of those theses was that repentance is a lifelong duty. That was the first one. Repentance is a lifelong duty. If anyone comes after me and isn't prepared to hate father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You need faith and repentance. What's going on in the story of the rich young ruler? In Mark chapter 10, this young man who comes running up to Jesus and says, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" You know, that's never happened to me in my life. No one's ever come running up to me and asking. I dream that somebody would ask me that question. You know, we spend our lives trying to connive our way into conversations about the gospel. Here's a golden opportunity. And what is Jesus' answer? What is his response? Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. No, it wasn't. He took him to the law, the Ten Commandments. And what was the young man's response? He said, "All these I have obeyed from my youth upwards." What a prig. You know, he was a moral man. Undoubtedly, he was the kind of man you want as a neighbor. You want people like that living next door to you. You don't want lawbreakers living next door to you. You want people who at least think they obey the law. So Jesus took him to the 10th commandment, covetousness, the one, you remember, that Paul said, I had not known sin except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. That was the commandment that got to him, that tore him up inside. So Jesus tells him, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. And the young man went away. He loved his riches more than he loved the idea of being in the kingdom of God. Now, how many marks out of 10 do you give Jesus as an evangelist? You know, you're doing an evangelism class, a discipleship class. How many marks out of 10 do you give Jesus for evangelizing the rich young ruler because he let him go away? Because any modern evangelist would have got him into the kingdom in 2 minutes, 30 seconds. Say this in his prayer. Write your name on this decision card, and it's done. It's a deal. It's a sales pitch. Now, I'm pushing the envelope now, you understand, but I think Bunyan is trying to do the opposite here of easy believism. then actually the Christian life is hard and demanding and difficult. And few there are that find it. So at least in this tale, it's not easy for Christian to lose his burden. Because he wants his readers to understand the seriousness of sin. You know, we can ask the question, I can ask you the question tonight. Do you know what sin is? And you're Presbyterians. Or you want to be Presbyterians. And you say sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. You know you're short of catechism. So I'm going to come back and ask you, but do you really know what sin is? Do you really, really know what sin is? Why is it that you want a savior? What do you want Jesus to save you from? Now that's a telling question. That would be an interesting little piece of homework to get you all to write down the answer to that question. What do you want Jesus to save you from? Wouldn't that be fascinating? Because I think that would say a lot about what we think Christianity, or what is a Christian, as we were hearing at lunchtime today. But a third thing. He's telling his own story, first of all. He's telling a story in a way that underlines the seriousness and the gravity of sin in the second place. In the third place, he wants us to understand how difficult the Christian life can actually be. Right at the point, do you remember, because you've been doing your homework and you've been reading the story, do you remember at the point where he comes to the gate and he knocks on the door, and he knocks more than once because he's desperate now. And you notice that Bunyan has Mr. Goodwill open the door. Christian isn't in a position to open the door. You know, Bunyan believes in the sovereignty of God here, and Bunyan believes in the total depravity of man. It's not within Christian's power to open this door. Goodwill has to open this door. And in fact, Bunyan adds a little more, and he says that he was pulled inside. And as he's pulled inside, there are arrows that descend from behind him, coming from a castle where Beelzebub, the enemy of souls, lives, who tries to do his utmost to prevent any from entering through this strait gate. And this is just the beginning of an entire adventure along this journey, in which Bunyan will remind you of the opposition that we wrestle, not just at the beginning, not just at the point of entry, but throughout our entire Christian lives. We wrestle against an enemy. An enemy who's a serpent in Genesis 3, who's a roaring lion in 1 Peter 5, who's a dragon in Revelation chapter 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And Bunyan wants, I think, us to understand, he wants his readers to understand, that the Christian life is filled with opposition and difficulty. Difficulties in which there are moments of doubt and sometimes moments even of despair. And that just as that hand pulled Christian in, it is that hand that will ensure that Christian will eventually cross the river and enter into the celestial city. But then I think there's a fourth thing, and this is a little more controversial. So I need you to put your thinking caps on just for a second. And whatever I say now, I don't want you in any way to think that I'm being disrespectful to Bunyan. But Bunyan has had his critics here, even from his friends. Even from his close friends. Spurgeon tells a story in one of his sermons. It goes like this. I'm a great lover of John Bunyan, but I do not believe him infallible. And the other day, I met with a story about him, which I think a very good one. There was a young man in Edinburgh. All these things come from Scotland. There was a young man in Edinburgh who wished to be a missionary. He was a wise young man, so he thought. If I'm to be a missionary, there's no need for me to transport myself far from home. I may as well be a missionary in Edinburgh. Well, this young man started and determined to speak to the first person he met. He met one of those old fishwives. Those of us who have seen them can never forget them. They are extraordinary women indeed. So, stepping up to her, he said, "Here you are, coming along with your burden on your back. Let me ask you, if you've got another burden, a spiritual burden." "What?" she asked. "Do you mean that burden in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? Because if you do, young man, I got rid of that many years ago, probably before you were born. But I went a better way to work than the pilgrim did. The evangelist that John Bunyan talks about was one of those young parsons that do not preach the gospel." Ouch. "For he said, keep that light in thine eye and run to the wicket gate." Why, man alive, that was not the place for him to run to. He should have said, "Do you see the cross? Run there at once." But instead of that, he sent the poor pilgrim to the wicket gate first, and much good he got by going there. He got tumbling into the slough and was like to have been killed by it. "But did not you," the young man asked, "go through the slough of despond?" "Yes, I did," she said, "but I found it a great deal easier going through with my burden off than with my burden on my back." Well, that's an interesting observation on Spurgeon's part. Why does Christian not lose his burden? And is it, as some, and in my opinion, Spurgeon is unfair. It's possible to read Bunyan as saying that before you can be truly converted, before you can have an assurance of a true work of grace, you've got to demonstrate that you're actually ready for it. And the way that you demonstrate that you are ready for that work of grace is not just a conviction, but a profound conviction. And a conviction that lasts. A conviction that you can tell a story about. A genuine conviction. A conviction with discernible, measurable degrees. I mean, have you really been to Sinai? That was a question, by the way, that was asked of ministers as they were ordained in the Church of Scotland at one time. You see, if you read the story that way, and I really don't think Bunyan intended that, but if you read the story that way, as some in Bunyan's time most definitely had read the story that way, and actually had read it before Bunyan had written the story, if that makes sense. Before the way you preach the gospel begins to change. And the way you preach the gospel is, you can only know and you can only appreciate the gospel to the extent that you are prepared to forsake your sin. And in a very subtle way, you set up almost the opposite of what the gospel is saying. The gospel says, I bring nothing. And you could read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress as saying, what I bring is my conviction. It sounds very profound. I mean, it sounds very profound. When I come to Jesus, what I bring is my conviction, and what I bring is the depth of my conviction. And it's a very subtle thing, but all of a sudden, it's not salvation by grace. It's salvation by the depth of your conviction. And it becomes almost a boasting point. Now, our time is up. And we'll come back to this again, because Bunyan isn't done with this. For sure, Bunyan is saying, true conversion is marked both by faith and repentance. And repentance. But in the end, I think it's unfair to say that Bunyan is establishing that repentance as a precondition, and the depth of that repentance as a precondition for grace. Because we cannot repent apart from grace. I can't come to God and say, I'm repenting, now show me grace, because I can't even repent unless God gives me grace. And that can become an obstacle to the gospel. Now, I'm going to try and salvage Bunyan as we go through. I don't think that's what Bunyan is saying, but he has had his critics at that point. I think the best thing is to read this story as Bunyan's story, because that's the way he experienced it. Because even after he was converted, even after he'd gone through the straight gate, he didn't have assurance. So by next week, homework. Read the section on the House of Interpreter and be ready to tremble. If you've not read it of late, or perhaps you've never read it, there's just a scene in the House of Interpreter that would make the strongest of us tremble. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for John Bunyan. Thank you for this extraordinary man and this extraordinary book, because of the way it opens up to us the scriptures and opens up to us the way of salvation, teaches us so many things about the gospel and the freeness of it. And we ask now, as we read it together in these coming weeks leading up to Christmas, that you would be pleased through this book to draw us closer to the scriptures, to give us a great love for the word of God, and to give us an assurance of our right standing with you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.